This evening is the eighth in our series on Christian doctrine. In this series, we are going through the constitution of the church. Forest Baptist Church has an establishing document that was set up when we were formally constituted, and it lists the core ideas that we hold as taught by the Bible. So it lists our doctrines. Now we are up to section 2, point 2, and that reads like this. The first man, Adam, rebelled against the commands of God. Because of his rebellion, he forfeited the relationship with God which he had enjoyed, and evil and death began to affect creation. Now, we've done this in two parts. Last week, I just simply spoke about Adam. Who is he? Man made by God as the start of the human race. We are one great family with a single source, Adam. And what did Adam do? He rebelled. Adam was created. We were created in him to learn from God how life on the earth should be, what we were to be. But instead he chose to judge for ourselves, to rule our own lives. Well, when Adam took that step, it was disastrous. It was disastrous for him, it was disastrous for us. Why? Because Adam is the source of humanity. What happens to him has inevitable consequences for the rest of us. The image I used last week is that if I'm suddenly stabbed in the heart, it's not just my heart that dies, it's me. It's who I am, the whole of me. Likewise, when Adam falls, we fall with him. What happens to him has inevitable consequences for the rest of us. But what are the consequences of Adam's rebellion? That's the topic of this sermon and of next week as well, or possibly the next couple of weeks. Now, today's point, 2.2, lists three consequences. And as you think about them, each of them does resonate with us. These are things that we actually see in everyday life. They're things we're familiar with. We might be talking about something that happened way, way back, but the ripple out from it is something that we still feel. They're only too familiar. And the way we can describe them is this. We can describe them as three losses which shape human life in very many ways. Three losses. So I'll give them to you, and then we'll go into detail about them. First one will have the biggest detail. The next two will sort of just be implications of the first one. What are our three losses? We have lost, one, an easy and loving relationship with God. Two, a safe home. Three, wholeness in ourselves. One, when Adam sinned, we lost. One, an easy, loving relationship with God. Two, a safe home. Three, wholeness in ourselves. But before I go through each of those, because they're all negatives, aren't we? Before I go through negatives, let's make a positive statement up front, shall we? The Bible is honest about what is wrong with us. It confronts you with the negative, calls it sin. But it doesn't stop there. If you hear from a preacher what sounds like only constant negativity about human beings, then that preacher isn't making known to you the heart of what the Bible presents, which is Jesus Christ who brings hope. So the Bible does describe the problem and graphically, but it does it so it can give the solution, the Lord Jesus. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Now that's a term with great richness within it. Comes from the Old Testament. Thomas talked a little bit about it this morning. But one of the ways you can sort of rephrase it for some purposes is this. Just true man. Jesus was what Adam failed to be. And that means Jesus can restore to us what Adam lost. Now it cost him hugely to do so. He had to sacrifice himself, the cross. But he offers to us, Jesus offers to us, each one, salvation from the very harm that Adam caused, and which I'm going to describe. He offers to us salvation from the harm that we've caused through the sins we've committed as a result of being Adam's children. Jesus can give back all that was taken away through our sin as a human race, by our wickedness. So, I'm going to talk about three negatives. Have the positive in mind as you hear them. So, what did we lose due to Adam's sin? Number one, the long point. We lost an easy, loving relationship with God. At the heart of what was described in our passage, at the heart of what Adam did, was a failure to trust his creator. God is Trinity. They are three who indwell one another and love each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are 100% confident in one another. They indwell one another. There are no secrets between Father, Son, and Spirit. There are no deceits. There are no half-truths. There is no mistrust. As creatures made in the image of God, which is what we thought about in a previous sermon, we were designed to enjoy the same with God. We were designed to be creatures in relationship with God, at least from our side, where there were no secrets. God's a lot bigger than us. That's his choice if he wants to have secrets. But to have no secrets, for there to be no deceit between us, for there to be no mistrust. You know, when Adam was made, he was an open book to God and to the only other person around, to Eve. I mean, he was literally naked. He was literally an open book, and there was no problem because he lived in a world of perfect trust. He trusted God, he trusted Eve, she trusted him. And then that was destroyed. You heard the story, let me read you a little bit of it. Genesis 3, verses 2 to 5. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Eve is talking with a heavenly being. That's clear from the passage, and it's clear from later parts of the Bible. A heavenly being who is on the earth with her. He's a powerful creature. He has intelligence. He has wisdom. Now, in the English, he's called the serpent. Let's not mistake that. Let's not think he's playing some sort of silly parlour game and making snakes talk to her or something like that. It's not that at all. This is about a heavenly creature who is on the earth talking with Eve. It just happens that the likeness of this creature is to a what we think of as a serpent. That's how it appears. Think about it this way. We know that Adam was made in what way? He was made in the image of God. If you looked at Adam, you saw a glimpse of what God is like. It's only a glimpse. God is the original. Adam was just a little echo, a little model. But he bore the image of God. Now, Eve was talking with this magnificent heavenly being who stood before her, but he didn't look like human beings. I don't know what he looked like, except to say that if you said he echoed anything, or if anything was echoed of him, you'd see it in serpents. You'd see something of this creature that reminded you of serpents. Now, there are five things to note about that. Number one, serpents as we think of them are only echoes of this magnificent creature. So please do not picture Eve talking to some sort of giant grass snake or something. That is not what is happening. She is talking with a heavenly being who is upon the earth. Number two, serpents in that perfect garden were probably very different from the serpents we know, so let's remember that. Number three, It could be, of course, that serpent is the best description for this being, whom we also call Satan, after his wicked deed. It could be a description later given, as fitting, as suited to him. Number four, please note that Eve does not find it odd to talk with this serpent. If you go to the zoo and a snake starts talking to you, you will find it odd. Unless you watch Harry Potter films, and then you might think that somebody's set up a film or something. That's not what's happening here. This is a being that she's interacted with. She's comfortable interacting with it. She expects to interact with it because it's a heavenly being. The fact that it's got echoes or serpents that we know are echoes of it remind us of it, that it doesn't look like a man but it looks different, doesn't mean that him talking is unexpected. She's in a place where she could interact with a heavenly being, and that was quite natural to her. Fifth thing to say, by the way, about this whole account is this. This is not so much about the serpent, but something very important to notice is in verse 6. Adam is there too, stood nearby. Now, if you remember the earlier story, Adam was made first. He was given a leadership role by God. He was told, do this, do that. Oh, I will make a helper for you in your work. Here she is. Adam should and could have put a stop to this disaster which unfolded. He chose not to. So let's not see this as Eve, serpent. Oh, and later on Adam came into the picture. He failed his duty. He was stood there. But what was the disaster that came about then? And it was the destruction of trust. That's at the heart of it. The serpent raises inconsistency in God's words. It's a lie, but that's what he raises. He starts with this question of, oh, you're not allowed to eat the fruit then. Well, that leads in nicely, doesn't it? Because Eve says, oh, of course we can eat the fruit. Yeah, we can eat the fruit. Just not the fruit in the middle. And then the serpent raises the inconsistency. God told Adam not to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, don't make yourself the judge of life. Don't you decide what life's about. Listen to me. Learn from me. God said to Adam, if you grab for that role, if you grab for that knowledge, if you set yourself up as the judge of life, it will lead to death. But the serpent says, well, that can't be so, can it? I mean, that can't be so because that fruit is good. It makes you wise. It makes you like God. How could it lead to death? What's the implication of the serpent's words that it speaks? You will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. He is appealing to something good within Eve, isn't he? Eve, as with Adam, is an image bearer of God. The serpent says to Eve, you know, this fruit, it's not going to kill you. It's going to make you more alive than ever, not less alive. You, image bearer of God, will be more like God. What's not to like? You can become all God destined you to be today. You see, why was this such a powerful temptation to Eve? Because it appeals to her as a good person, not as a bad person. You know, if the serpent had wandered up and goes, oh, Adam, he's a bit of a stinker, isn't he? Why don't you bump him off and just have the world for yourself? It would have no appeal to Eve. She doesn't want to kill her husband. But the serpent says, oh no, you can be more of what you are. Become more like God. In those words, though, are an attack on God's trustworthiness. He's not told you the truth, has he? He's kept something back from you. And so when Eve does listen and starts to look and think, you know, that sounds good. And when she acts and Adam stands there watching, and then when she offers it to Adam, he just accepts it. Something very, very precious has been utterly destroyed. What? Their relationship with God. they have just chosen not to trust God, but to trust this serpent. That's led them to disobey God. It has the result that God warned them of death. But the focus of our point here is this. What was smashed in that moment? Trust. You see that, don't you, what happens in the aftermath? What do Adam and Eve do next? They hide. I mean, that's really going to work well, isn't it? You know, the creator of the universe, he won't be able to find you. Well, of course he can. And yet they feel they need to hide from him so he does not see them, because their sin now makes them feel horribly exposed. Trust has broken down. They don't want to meet this God. His judgment upon them is to do what? To send them out of the garden. In other words, this garden is a place where he comes and meets with them, spends time with them. Now he says, no, I don't want that. You need to go away now. Their close contact with him is lost because trust has been broken, because human beings lost God due to our sin. As it says in our statement, Adam forfeited the relationship with God which he had enjoyed because of his rebellion. And today, we still feel all that. God, naturally to us, feels far away. We can easily go through whole days ignoring God. Some do for a whole lifetime. He's become invisible to us. It's because of this rot in our souls, this loss of trust that was broken that day. You know, some people, I guess, would read Genesis 2 and they might say, oh my word, you know, God acts in such an extreme way for such a small sin. Goodness me, I mean, when I was a kid, I went scrumping. We got in trouble. Sorry, that's fruit stealing for those. I don't know if that's a Kentish term. Is that a Kentish term? Anyway, you know, God's reacting so extremely to fruit stealing. No, he's not. When we chose to distrust him and then disobey, we broke a key feature of being made in the image of the triune God. We broke trust. And when you break trust, something terrible occurs. We warped our souls that day. We killed ourselves. We lost our God. God's judgment was a perfectly just reaction to what we did. From that stone that was dropped, as it were, in the pond of humanity, you get loads of ripples, don't you? And we see this in all the serious trust issues that we exhibit on a human level. I mean, it's not just towards God that we have mistrust. We have mistrust towards other people. We struggle to be trustworthy and we struggle to trust others. Nations make war. Communities feud. Gangs fight. Families rip apart. Marriages break down. Friends fall out. We know we don't want a life like that. We don't want these things happening. We don't want that sort of breakdown in trust. And it keeps happening. Why? Ripples from the stone that we dropped in the pond back then when we wouldn't trust our Creator. Once we lost that, trust just broke down on all kinds of levels because the image of God in us was now damaged. We lost trust and it's been devastating. But remember my positive. Jesus came to restore what we destroyed, what we damaged. He came to bring us back into relationship with God. He offers the way back to God as a Father, where our sin is forgiven, where our souls are healed, and where we regain a loving, trusting bond with God. Listen to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great New Testament hope. To people who have been pulled away from God by our own sin, reconciliation is offered. Come back. And how do you take hold of this hope? By doing precisely the opposite of what Adam did. You trust in the Lord. Simple as that. You put your faith in Jesus. Believe what he says. Act on it. Just do the opposite of Adam. You get God back. The Lord helps you to become all that you ought to be. Again, let's listen for a moment to the Apostle Paul. If I can find my... Oh no, maybe I didn't put the quote down. Oh dear. Let's have a look. Did I put it somewhere? I'm not sure I did, you know. That's interesting. Come back to that. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and trust can be rebuilt with him, and then trust can be rebuilt with other people. Relationships restored, even with old enemies. Actually, I think it's this quote. This is Colossians 3. You must rid yourselves, says Paul to Christians, of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Paul is describing just the reconciliation process. Reconciled to God through Christ, with the implication you get reconciled to others in Christ as well. The trust issues dealt with. So, our first loss through Adam's sin was a loving relationship with God, through the breaking of trust with implications in our own lives. But there are two more losses to note from our statement, and these are more brief, but they do build on the first one. Second loss we experience is the loss of a safe home. After the rebellion, Adam and Eve felt they could no longer be naked, and so they covered themselves. Why did they do that? Because they no longer felt at ease, they no longer felt safe around each other. They covered up the parts of their body which would join them together as man and wife. They put barriers up because they no longer felt secure with one another. And then God came and he judged them for their sin. He banished them from the home he had given to them, the garden in Eden. They went out to live in a harsh world where it would be a battle to survive. And so their safe home was lost. They didn't feel safe with each other, and they didn't feel safe in their environment. As the race multiplied, people did indeed turn on one another. That was extremely painful for them, because one of their sons killed the other. Evil had infiltrated their lives. Because of his rebellion, Adam forfeited the relationship with God which he'd enjoyed, and evil and death began to affect creation, says our statement. Adam and Eve lost their safe home. Evil had come in. Terrible things would now be done on earth by human beings to the creation, to the animal kingdom, to one another. And even to ourselves. We became self-harming creatures too. Evil is now a part of life. Our home has been spoiled. Adam ate the fruit because he wanted to know good and evil. He wanted the capacity to judge it for himself. Well, he made himself into a person able to imagine evil. Now he knew what evil was. Now he could look at evil. He could assess evil. He had the knowledge. And with that came, because of his rebellion, a willingness to do it. Evil came into the world. It came into the heart of humanity. Ever since, we've been capable of depths of depravity untold. We can talk a bit more about that in a future sermon. But the point for now is simply this, though. The incoming evil meant, what did we lose? A safe home. We often feel insecure in this world, don't we? Unsafe. Like something could steal all we value. An evil person or a being like Satan or something else. You know, in the past week, a NATO admiral has warned that Europe may come to war in the next 20 years. He's called for industry and society to prepare for war, or we'll be unready, he says. I don't know if he's right or not, but it echoes the level of insecurity we all live with now. But again, remember the positive. What does Jesus offer to you? Security. You know, he once described himself as homeless. And then he lost his life to great evil. But through the resurrection, he now lives in the ultimate home with his Father. And the promise is this. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Insecure people have troubled hearts, don't we? Trust in God. There's the issue again. Trust also in me. There's the issue again. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. There's a beautiful offer to you. Feel insecure? So you should. Pretty insecure world out there. Don't know where you're going to meet when you go out that door. Do you want to feel secure? Trust in the Lord. He can give you safety that can't be taken away. You can be secure again. It's absolutely beautiful. But let's talk about a third loss. Final one. First one, loss of relationship with God. Second one, loss of a safe home. Third loss, wholeness in ourselves. Because of his rebellion, Adam forfeited the relationship with God which he had enjoyed, and evil and death began to affect creation. God told Adam, you sin, you die. But if Adam dies, creation dies with him, because he's part of creation, part of the earth, and he was put here to rule it and put here to care for it. So if he dies, it dies. Everything dies. Adam's rebellion brings death to everything. What did that mean to Adam when God said that? If you eat, you die. What would Adam have understood by the word death? Because he'd never seen it, had he, as far as we know? Well, the answer surely is a return to how the world was before God gave it life. That was one thing he did know about, because it's described in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 begins in this way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. When God initiated the material of creation, it was dead, lifeless, dark, watery, chaotic, dead. What changed? God spoke. Light, breath, order, life appeared. Colour, a world alive. When God said to Adam, you sin, you die, God was saying, lose me, lose all that I created. Go back to the darkness, to the chaos. Not out of existence. Simply, you will fall apart. Dust you are, said God. To dust you'll go back. At the end of our days, we crumble. As do the animals. As will the whole world eventually. Wholeness, holding togetherness, not being dust, is a very precious gift which all of us only have temporarily. Soon we fall apart. You know, en route to the final falling apart of our graves, we have these little falling aparts in our lives, don't we? Where our lives begin to break down. We feel like darkness is coming in or chaos is coming in. We feel the pain of falling to pieces in this way or that. Wholeness is something we want, and wholeness is something we've lost. Because that's what death is. Death isn't the end of existence. It's the loss of what makes life what it is, what makes life solid. When Adam sinned, he died, we died. A process of falling apart began. Sure, it takes time till you're literally a pile of dust. But falling apart goes on all the way through. We lost wholeness. What's the universe affected by? Or what's one of the universal laws? Entropy. Back you go to the chaos. Jesus offers the opposite. He overcame death through the cross. He defeated it decisively through resurrection. He can't be killed. He invites us to go with him on an eternal adventure of being whole and alive. I tell you the truth, John 5, whoever hears my word and believes in me who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. In Adam, we chose death. Fall apart into chaos. Put your trust in Jesus, find life. Be made whole again. Will you do that? Place your trust in Christ. Believe the things he says. Final word for the Apostle Paul, with this we'll finish. 1 Corinthians 15. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable, you bags of dust, must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.